We're singing at both of our services today and looking forward to their the program they're going to present to us next week. We're in the third and final week of our series we've called Family Tree, where we're taking a look at the genealogy of Jesus and taking a look at the long list of names that are there that most of the time we just kind of skip over and read over. And we're taking a look at those things because it was, and Matthew wrote about those because it was particularly important to the Jewish audience that Jesus be born out of the family line of David. And so that's why it's there. Each name tells a story. Even though we skip over them a lot of times, each of those names tells a story. And we've kind of compared it to our Christmas tree and those special ornaments that we placed on our trees that tell a story from our children in the past and special events and occasions. Each ornament tells a story. Well, each name tells a story as well. Now, we chose that first week an ornament of hope because, you know, so much about these people and their stories was about the hope that they had in God, the hope that they had that God would fulfill his plans. Then last week we talked about grace, you know, and usually when we talk about grace, we're talking about the grace or forgiveness that God gives us and how much we need it. But we also, there's a grace where God looks at us and shows favor towards us when we need a second chance, when life has just kicked the life right out of us, that God gives us a second chance. And Ruth was a great example of that, how God reached down and blessed her life. And on this week, we want to take a look. It wouldn't be complete without having an ornament of faith because so much has to do with faith in this. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, this is just one of the little sections about all of those names. And you see all those names there, and some mean something to us, some don't. But just to name a few there and to point out Solomon, you know, in his faith, you know, he had a lot of problems, but early on in his life, when he had the opportunity to ask for anything that he could have, anything that he asked God for, he asked God for wisdom. You know, that's a prayer of faith. God, just give me wisdom to do what's right. You know, I look down that list, and you see Hezekiah, a name we're not real familiar with, but he led a spiritual awakening in his nation, led people back to God. Josiah, there was only 8 years old when he became king and served 31 years and did such a good job that in 2 Kings it says that not since, number four, Josiah has there been a king quite like him. He was a wonderful man. And Zerubbabel down there, the last one, he led on one of the occasions when they rebuilt the temple, led the people back to that. There's faith all over the branches of Jesus' family tree. Today I want to look at two names, not just because it's Christmas, but because these people were great people of faith, and we need to remember that throughout the year, not just at Christmas. Mary and Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, I'm going to spend some time in Matthew and also in Luke chapter 1, so it'll all be on the screen, but if you want to turn back and forth, it's Matthew 1 and Luke 1. But Matthew 1, 15 and 16, it says, Eliad, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. Now we're down to the Joseph of Mary and Joseph, but notice how it switches here. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice the change. It's no longer the son of. You know, although it was important to the Jewish audience that Joseph's line be in the line of David, Jesus' father be in that line, Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus' bloodline is actually Mary and the Holy Spirit. He makes that clear here by pointing it out that way. Today, let's pause and take a look at the faith of Mary and Joseph. Two things I want you to carry with you today. One of those is that it takes faith to believe God's promises. Takes faith to believe his promises. Lengthy scripture here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, but I want to read those for you. I know you enjoy this beautiful passage of scripture. Luke 1, 26 through 38 says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. As beautiful as this all sounds, do you think Mary ever had any doubts? Do you ever think there was a conflict in her soul that went back and forth between what she knew, or what she could reason, to what God told her, what the angel told her there? We know it says she was troubled, and we know that she had to be conflicted, but her response there in verse 38 when she says, may it be to me as you have said, shows that she proves, or that she believed what the angel said in verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. And I love what she did here. After she hears from the angel here, it says that she goes to see Elizabeth. You see, I think this is a very important step in her faith. This was a thing that God had given her that she could strengthen and deepen her faith. Now, don't you think if God had come to you and said, you're going to have a baby, your relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby. Even in her old age, she's going to have a baby. Don't you think that if you had went to see Elizabeth and Elizabeth wasn't pregnant, she said, what are you talking about? How that would have affected your faith, what you would have believed that God said? Well, God put that before her and gave her that information, and she took advantage of it. She went to see Elizabeth, and what they shared, you ought to read that today, this afternoon. Read that discourse between Elizabeth and Mary. That she gets her faith built up to validate what God had said to her. Well, after 3 months, she comes back from visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth lived a long ways off. She comes back from visiting Elizabeth. You know, it's one thing to carry a secret deep inside, to be with someone out of town where you don't have to face your mom and your dad and your husband to be. It's one thing to carry that. But to know you got to come home, and after these months, you're going to beginning to be showing. Now, we don't know exactly how it all transpired and the conversations that took place, but in the 2006 movie, The Nativity, they portrayed it this way, and I think it's very possible it could have went this way, that when Mary came back from her visit with Elizabeth, just maybe some of the things that she faced. So let's watch this.
Mary! Is it? Joseph. Joseph.
An angel told you this, that you would bear the Son of God. Mary.
Elizabeth had a baby, even in her old age.
Elizabeth has a husband.
Women have been put to death for this. They could stone you in the street.
Do you understand?
You should have stayed with Elizabeth.
Father. Father. I have broken no vow.
Oh, you have broken every vow, Mary.
Like I say, this is a movie, you know, representation of what had taken place. But no, regardless, it had to be extremely difficult to face the stares and the questions and all of the condemnation and looking down their noses at her. But still, through all of it, she deepened her faith. She did what she needed to do to strengthen her faith, explore her faith, like going to see Elizabeth. But you'll see that her faith grew through the years. God provided things all along the way that would strengthen her faith. And when you think about this, soon Joseph believes and believes her. And just how strong that must have made her feel that now Joseph believed the same thing. And then when Jesus is born, the shepherds come and say they've come to see the newborn king. That more validation, when they go to the temple for Jesus to be dedicated as a new baby, that Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, comes and say, we've been waiting our whole lives to see this baby, the Messiah. The wise men, when they came to see this new king. They all validate her faith and make her stronger. And it was a faith that would carry her through her life. Not just the life of an infant baby Jesus, but on through as he grew older. I always love the story of when Jesus was 12 years old and they go to Jerusalem and Jesus gets left behind because he's gone off to be at the temple and he's talking with the wise, the chief elders and the priests and those there. And they miss him and they come back and they find him there. And he says, you know, where'd you expect to find me? I would be here doing my father's business. But it says this in Luke 2. He says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And the next line says, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Some translations say that she pondered them. And her faith was being deepened. All of these things were getting her ready for all the things that were taking place. And it was a faith that would carry her to see her son not just grow up, but to go to the cross. And she remained faithful then, and she remained faithful her entire life. How about you? How about you? Where is your faith? Where's your faith on your journey now? What are you doing with your faith? Do you have doubts? You know, it's not so bad to have doubts. It's just if we do nothing with our doubts. It's okay to explore your doubts because doubts and exploration lead to truth, and God is never afraid of the truth. It'll lead you to the truth. Are you working? Are you digging? Are you trying to find the things that are why you do have those doubts? Are you using the things God is putting in front of you like God put Elizabeth in front of her to validate your faith in his message? You see, God promises the impossible and the improbable. And sometimes, many times, we're to dig and to find out where our faith really lies. When God says, put me first, when everything within you and everything in this world says, no, put yourself first. When God says, serve me, don't serve yourself. When he says, love me more than you love anything, even your family. And everything within you cries out and says, this can't be. Do you have the faith to explore that? When it doesn't seem like everything is going to be okay, do you still believe the promises? Mary had that kind of faith to believe the promises. But there's also Joseph, and Joseph had something as well I want us to remember. It takes faith to obey God's commands, his commands. Let's look at it now from Joseph's side. There in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, he's found out that Mary is pregnant. And it says this in Matthew 1, 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. See, Joseph wanted to take the high road. He wanted to not take a situation that was already bad and make it worse. He did not want to expose her to the public insult that was already going to be there. He wanted to take the high road because he was a good and righteous man. You see, he could have done things like he could have legally made a challenge and she could have been stoned to death for her unfaithfulness. He could have gotten his dowry back. You see, because in this day, when you wanted to marry a young lady, you paid the father, the bride, a price for her. And he could have gotten that back. He could have cleared his name with that. But this shows that he was a good man. Look what it says in Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He tells Joseph two commands here. I don't think I'd ever let them sink in until this week. He gives Joseph two commands here. He says, number one, don't be afraid to marry her. And says, you name him Jesus. He says it to Joseph, you name him Jesus. Look what it says in verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I love it that he saw the commands of God, improbable and as impossible as they were, and he obeyed them. He took her home as his wife, and he named the baby Jesus. Listen to this. Being good isn't enough. Joseph was a good man. What he was going to do to not expose her to public disgrace, he was going to take the high road and just divorce her quietly. That was good. That was admirable. That was very good what he was going to do. There's not a lot of men who would do that. But God called him not to be good, but to obey. To say that there's more. He said, marry her, name him Jesus. I'm sure Joseph was like every other young man. He had dreams. He had hopes. He saw his life play out ahead of him. I don't think this was the way that several months into being engaged, he finds out his wife-to-be is pregnant. And he knows it's by him. You see, Joseph and Mary and God were the only ones who knew that that baby were not, completely knew that that baby was not his. There would always be questions. There would always be the questions of his integrity, his honesty. Others would always question and look down his nose and say, I bet they slept together. I bet that was his baby and he sent her off to see Elizabeth and then come up with this story. Or there'd be others who look and say, what a fool Joseph is to marry that girl when she was unfaithful to him even before they got married. There would always be those questions. But Joseph abandoned all of that so that he could be obedient to God. Faith is doing. Faith is doing. It's about obedience. And when I think about what Joseph did, he belongs in the family tree. Amen? Just like Mary does. She belongs there because of her great faith, his great faith. For his story to be told, it had to have faith. And that's my question for us. For our story to be told, we have to have faith. We have to have a faith that believes and a faith that does. And so you got to say, where's your faith? How are you doing in that? And I'm not talking about the t-shirt you wear that has a Christian message on it, or the songs that we sing, or when we show up at church once a week. I'm talking about that when we believe and we do the things that are difficult, when we act out our faith, even when it costs us something, even when it causes you to choose between something you want and something God wants for you. A couple of weekends ago, Janice and I went up to Chapel Hill and had dinner with Casey Peden, who was in school up there. And on Saturday night, we went to church at a church that has a Saturday night service, the Summit Church. And they have, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 different campuses, have about 8,000 people attend. And so many times you hear people throw off on young preachers that they're not preaching the gospel and they're not taking strong stands. And this young preacher of 30-some years old is at a church of 8,000 people. He preached. Let me tell you, he stood before that congregation. Predominantly, there's people of all ages, but predominantly it's a young crowd. And he stood before them. He was preaching pretty much a lot of on the same area that I'm preaching from today. And he said, there's some of you here today and in the sites that are listening to me preach this at the other campuses have chosen to live together before you're married because you don't believe in the promises of God enough to go ahead and do what you know is right. I thought, wow. You know, he's talking to a young crowd. You want to turn them away? He preached the gospel. Do you have enough faith to do what's right? To take a stand and live the way that we should? James chapter 2, verse 26 says this: as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's like saying this: there's no separating our profession of faith, saying we have faith, and then how we live. He says there's no separation. He says if there is a separation, we're as good as dead. It just doesn't exist. You should be able to see my faith in me by how I live. And I should be able to see your faith in you by how you live. Not by what you say, but how you live. And we should be able to see it in each other by how we live, how we do, what we do. Being a minister and also having it happen in my own family, on a number of occasions, and some of you have been there too, because we've been there together, I've been in a room with someone when they're drawing their last breath on this earth. And as you're there and that last breath is drawn, and then for those moments you're wondering, is another breath going to be taken? And it isn't. And you know that the spirit and the body have separated. The two are no longer together. And I'm not trying to be morbid here, but that's exactly what James is talking about here. That, as much as a realization is to see someone take their last breath and know that the spirit and the body are separated, James here says that faith without works is just as dead. It doesn't exist. Now, most of us who are struggling with our faith fall into one of two categories. And we're all struggling at some area at some time in our lives. But if we're struggling to put our faith into action, we're usually struggling in one of two places. And one of those is that we think being good is faith. That we're a good person, we think that is faith. We live a good life. We treat people decently. We don't mistreat our family. We put some money in the offering plate. You know, we do all the good things and we think that is faith. Joseph was good, but God called him to obedience. And we need to realize that just being good, a good person by most people's standards, is not what faith is all about. When he says, serve me, we serve him above what a good person would do. When he says, forgive, we forgive above what a good person would do. When he says, forgive again, We do it. When he says forgive again, we do it. It's the difference between good and faith. And the other category is we just don't think we can do it. We don't think we can be the person that I've talked about. It's on the family tree. We don't think that we've got it in us to be that faithful type of person. We think that we've blown all of our opportunities. We think that we've had too many chances and we failed too many times. It's just not in me, Greg. You don't know the struggles that I have with gossip. You don't know the struggles that I have with gambling. You don't know how many chances I've had. You don't know how many times I've prayed and said, God, give me another chance, and I fail him every time. You don't know the trouble I'm having with alcohol. You don't know the trouble that I have with pornography. You don't know how selfish I am. You don't realize how power hungry I am. And we don't think God can work in a person like us. But whether or not that we think just good being good is faith, or whether we just think that there's no hope for us, that we can never be that person, we're shortchanging God. Because Mary and Joseph were just average people who had followed God there in their lives. And now at the most critical point in their life, they chose to obey God. They chose to believe his promises. They chose to put their faith into action. Now we can do that because God has placed in us as Christians the Holy Spirit. He's given us the same things that he gave to Mary and Joseph and all the other people on Jesus' family tree. We can do those things, but we must trust him. I love the scripture that when Jesus rose from the dead and he came back and he appeared to some of the disciples, and Thomas, you remember, said, well, until I see him and I can see the holes in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus comes back and Thomas says, you know, my Lord and my God. Jesus said this back to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's us. That's us. We have the chance to believe the promises and to be blessed by believing those promises. That's the chance that we have. Today, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And I pray that there's somebody that's just holding back and just don't feel like they can do these things. Turn your life over to God and let him be the one that gives you the strength to carry on and to do these things. Give your life to him. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Consecrate.